This is WCNO, listener-supported Christian radio for the Palm Beaches and the Treasure Coast.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Risen. One more time. He is risen. So the 19th of this month, we're going to be having the praise team of our Christian school here with us, and we'll be having a youth Sunday, and want to encourage you to come and take part in that, as that praise team represents our school, and they come to lead us into worship. If you'll look in the Heart publication, there's several things. Tomorrow morning is our men's prayer breakfast at Berry Fresh, 8 o'clock. Come and let's pray together and fellowship and break bread again. What a sumptuous breakfast we had this morning. Can I hear an amen? Elmer Foote would have been proud. Jethro Bodine would have been proud to partake of that wonderful breakfast this morning. And then if you can be in prayer for our VBS, there's VBS information in here, and we'll be looking for volunteers to assist us with that. And then our ladies' garden party is coming up May 2nd, and I want to encourage you ladies to, I believe, grab tickets in the lobby immediately following the service. And our dinner this week for our dinner and Devo is Taco Wednesday, so I want to encourage you to come and take part of that. As you know, today we did not have our life groups, but we will next week. So I want to encourage you to make plans to be a part of our life groups next Sunday. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And we thank you, Almighty God, for giving us your Son. Thank you for his obedience in giving his life for us, his sacrifice, his suffering, everything he went through. And dear God, we just want to thank you and praise you that he went through that to resurrect from the dead, that he's alive, that he's lived, he's on your right hand, and we proclaim that. And Father, we thank you that he is also living in us, that in Christ in us, the hope of glory by your powerful Holy Spirit. And we just want to ask you today to release yourself in our presence. Please, dear God, let us sense your presence and power. Be with Rick and family and this praise team as they lead us in worship. And just pour your Spirit out upon them and us. And we just want to tell you we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite our guests, if you're our guest today, to fill out this little form in the Heart publication. Place it in the offering plate so we can get to know you as the plate comes by. God bless. And you can put an offering in if you want to.
Pray with me, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And as the praise team reminded us, we know how this is going to turn out, and that's because of you and the sacrifice that you made. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask that you fill this room with your Holy Spirit, that you anoint the message that you laid on Pastor's heart. We thank you for the choir bringing us into a spirit of worship, Father. Please bless this time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Castro and friends. Thank you. It's interesting that they've, in the shroud, the pooling of blood in the bottom of it underneath his back, they say, represented liters of blood that the Lord Jesus shed for us. Amen? Amen. We want to dismiss our children for children's church at this time and their Easter egg hunt. Last one, there's a rotten egg. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for us to look at one of the accounts of the four counts of our Lord Jesus' resurrection. So turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. It's interesting that Sir Lionel Lucklew, on page 547 of the Guinness Book of World Records, he won 245 successive murder charges cases by January 1st of 1985 in England. He was knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth, served as a distinguished high court official, justice, and a diplomat for the United Kingdom. And in response to the resurrection, he said this, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." And we praise the Lord for that. So today, let's look at this account from John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, which, what day of the week is that for the Jews? Sunday. On the first day of the week, which was Sunday, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John's way to describe himself, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. That's John again. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, in plural, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, whom had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. And Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So here we see the account of the first Easter event on the day of the resurrection. We see the first eyewitnesses to come to the tomb and see that our Lord was no longer dead and he was no longer contained in the tomb. And as we think about this, there's several things that are interesting. In the scriptures, it said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is worthless and we're still in our sins. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It all hinges on the resurrection. Jesus said that over and over again. He said, this will be the proof when I resurrect from the dead. And so, first of all, we see that the women in the accounts are the first one that got to the tomb. And it's interesting that they were the first eyewitnesses. 2,000 years ago, that was zero credibility. In fact, in that world, there might as well not been a witness if they were women. That's the way it was then. And this in itself is one of the great evidences that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And these are real, genuine eyewitness accounts. The fact that the women were given such weight in the testimony. And then we see also that the men are fearful in verses 2 and 3. And we see their apprehensiveness in the rest of the accounts in the New Testament. And then we see that the disciples were unbelieving. In verses 20 through 28 of this passage, we see that they were hiding in the upper room. They had the door locked. They were fearful. They were concerned that they were next. They were going to be crucified after Christ. And we see this response. In fact, beginning in verse 20, and when he had said this, Jesus showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in the midst saying, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And we see another eyewitness account. By all counts, there were at least 535 different ones that actually saw the Lord Jesus as eyewitnesses and testified to it. 500 at one time saw him. So a massive crowd, a very large crowd, larger than this congregation today. They all saw him at once. The chance of it being a mass hallucination is literally impossible. And so we see 10 days or 40 days of the Lord Jesus doing that. And then next today, I want to center on the linen burial cloth of Jesus, known as the Shroud of Turin. It's called that because it's been stored for a couple of centuries in Turin, Italy, and it's there right now. And so it has that reference. And today we're going to look at it in several different ways and respond. The linen itself is almost 4.25 feet long, 3.58 feet wide, and it was first photographed in 1898 by Segondo Pia. He was actually a mathematician. There weren't photographers then because a camera was the size of a refrigerator. And they had to get inside it. They had to work on the light and get the light proper. And then they had put a glass plate in that would be exposed and become the negative. And so photography had been going on at that point about 40 years or so. And Segondo Pia is considered the father of modern photography. And so he determined when they started showing the shroud, it was shown just a few times over centuries. And so he had an opportunity to photograph it, and he did. And when he exposed the plate, the negative, and then he was able to take it out of the camera, he was shocked because the negative was a photograph. The negative was a positive. So literally the linen itself acted as a negative when he photographed it, and it produced a photograph. He almost dropped the plate, and his response was legendary. He said, "Oh my God." That's right. Oh my God. And so we see the nature, and this shroud still has that nature. Now you and I don't use negatives anymore. We take our phones, we take our cameras, we take a picture, and we immediately have a photograph. There's no negative in the process any longer. Now, what's interesting about the shroud in 1898, it produced a photograph instead of a negative. Now, when you photograph it with a color camera, it produces a negative instead of a photograph. The nature of this shroud is amazing. And it's got some other properties to it that we're going to look at today in detail. Now, I've become intrigued with this years ago. Some of you have heard me speak on this before. And just trying to, again, there's more and more information pouring in, more and more people analyzing it and looking at the nature of the shroud. And when you look at it in itself, it's the shroud was actually burned years ago. In fact, it was in 1532. There was a fire where it was stored in a silver box, a silver chancery, a container, and the silver melted, and it was folded and folded again and again and again into a square that fit in the box. And some of the silver melted through the folded corner and went through. So there's eight of these impressions on the top, the front side of Christ's image and the back side, because he was laying on his back, and we'll show you that in a minute, the shroud was draped over him. And so we see that this burned through, and unfortunately that becomes one of the most pronounced aspects. We've got this on PowerPoint if you want to bring it up, this particular one. And so here we see, that's not the one, it's the green one. There you go. So this one, when I looked at this, I was talking to an artist in our church over the last week or so, and I said, I've had this linen for a couple of years, this 14-foot linen, and I want to make the image of Christ in it. Will you help me? And I got a resounding yes. Yes, Pastor, I'll assist you. I'll help you. And so last Tuesday, I went into the conference room with the shroud and with this image, and with a number 2 lead pencil, I drew it. So I want to show that to you. And I've got 2 of our folks to assist me, Dr. Patton and his son, John. And by the way, John had a birthday. He just turned 18. He's legal now. And so he can maybe get married soon. So I want to show you this. They're going to help assist me with this. And while they're doing it, I want to kind of walk through, I'm going to borrow you, walk through some of the aspects of the shroud. So I actually drew this, and I drew the face upside down so that it wouldn't look like a face, so I could just try to get proportionality. The image in the shroud, Jesus was 5'11" and weighed 170 pounds. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because of the image. Now, when you look at this image, the actual shroud, and you look at it, let's start at the very top of it and work our way down. First of all, we see that the Lord Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. Most artist depictions depict a wreath of thorns like rosebush thorns. These are the Jerusalem thorns. The in the Middle East, the Palestinian thorns. They're 3 inches long. They're razor sharp. In fact, I just stuck myself. And they're sharp as nails. And They actually wove like a Charlemagne crown, the total dome, like a football helmet crown, rammed it down on his head. There is evidence in the shroud, in the scalp, in the forehead, and around the head of 500 puncture wounds from the crown being shoved down on his head. Then when you start going down from there, there's in his eyes a lepton, which is the widow's mite, and these particular leptons were used to hold the eyelids down for the deceased. And here's a picture of one. I've got a replica. Someone actually gave me a real one. I had it mounted in an 18-karat gold ring. I have that at home. And so that's the widow's mite. 1/10 of a penny, one of the most insignificant coins. What's interesting about the leptons in the eyes of Jesus is these are referred to now as the Pontius Pilate leptons, and they were minted from 28 to 31 AD. So if people try to say, well, this is a modern forgery, Middle Ages, then how on earth were these coins in it, you know? And it's like God put a postage declaration, you know, and canceled the mail and said, look at this. So got that in the eyes. And then you've got the actual thorns that are there in the Lord Jesus, the punctures in his scalp. Then you look that his nose was broken, his cheek, one of his cheeks is torn, his eyes are swollen from being beaten profusely. And you go right on down through the shroud, and then you see that his chest is torn. His shoulders have injury indicated on them from carrying the back piece of the cross across his shoulders. We see that his torso and the rest of his body has over 700 punctures and tears and lesions that they can count, and that they can't see the sides of his legs, the insides of his thighs and calves, but these punctures are all over, and you can see them most profusely on the back depiction of the shroud, the back of the calves, the back of the legs. His hands have punctures in them. His forearms, if you'll look right in his forearms here, there's the tears that are there in his forearms. And then you go on down. Both his knees were bruised, and one very deeply bruised, his right knee. You see also that there's a spear wound in his side from a Roman lancia, which a lancia had a very long shaft, and the head of it was less than an arrowhead. It was like 1 3/4 inches long, and it was about 3/4 of an inch wide. Very sharp, fine point. And the lancia, there's the wound in his side where they punctured from the right side up into his lung. And Scripture records that water and blood from Gospel of John, water and blood issued out when they punctured his heart, the pericardium sac around his heart, and the serum had separated. Now, when you start getting into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and start looking at that, it's incredible. Number one, it's AB positive blood, which is the universal recipient. Only 3% of people that have ever lived have AB blood type. And so that was his blood. There's lots of blood residue still in the shroud. What's interesting about the blood residue in the shroud is that it's still bright red, and this indicates a lot of bilirubin and other things that are in the texture of the blood that were caused by super stress, the most stress that released these other chemicals into the blood and made it a bright red, and it's still maintaining that. Now, one of the scientists I watched some video on and read on, this one scientist, and he's in the field of blood, he's a hematologist, that he took some, they were allowed him to have some of the samples of the blood from the shroud, and he took it and he put it in a saline solution at human body temperature, and he spun it for 72 hours. And then he was able to extract it. He put it in a culture, and he said it actually started producing white blood cells again, which, how can that happen? Then he said this. This is his statement. He said that the chromosomal features of this blood, that it has the 23 pairs of Mary, the X chromosomes, and one Y chromosome. Every one of us here have 23 pairs of chromosomes. We have, all of us have 46 chromosomes. And one of those X's determines we're a man. If you're a man, you have the one X chromosome you got from your father. And so it's interesting that he said, how on earth can this be that this chromosome of this blood only has 24 chromosomes in it? The pair from the mother, and then the one from God. And so when you look through these things and start looking at them, and then we see as you go on down that when you look at his wrists, in all of the English translations and a lot of the other language translations, it says that Jesus was crucified in his hands. Well, that would indicate that there would be a spike through the palms. The Greek word charis for hand covers half of the forearm. And when they crucified, if they actually nailed them, most of them were tied, but if they nailed them, they would drive the spike right through between the two bones and the wrist, and it would catch against the hard wrist area and impossible to pull them down, literally held there by the bones of the arms. What's interesting about the image in the shroud is correctly the wound is in his wrist. And you probably can't even see that from where you are. In actuality, looking at the shroud is another issue. If you're closer than 6 to 8 feet to the shroud, you can't see anything. They've backlit the shroud, and literally there's no image on it at all. If they put a light behind it and shine the light through it, there's no image at all. You can only see the image on it with the human eye if you're 6 to 8 feet from it. Now, if a forger were to do this, how could they make an image that they couldn't even see? Then you get into that whole issue. The shroud has around 55 pollens in it. 30 of those pollens are from Jerusalem, Judea area in the spring. The pollens are of the germination quality of spring, they say between February and April. And then we see the rest of the pollens in it track where it's been. It's been in Constantinople. It's been in Livry, France. It's been in Turin, Italy. And so there's some faint traces of pollens from each of those. There's nothing in the pollen nature of it that would exclude it from the exact provenance of where it's been as we know of in history. And then you get down to the heels. The spike was driven through both feet without breaking bones. And then you look, and the heel area is the heels are they've been drug, like a person dragging themselves to the cross. And then also, there's microscopic dust there. And the dust is of a nature that's in the empty tombs in Israel. It's that exact same dust. And then some of the other dust found there is on the granite pavers, the slabs in the Roman protocol area there in Jerusalem. There is nothing, there is not one single thing in the Shroud of Turin that discounts it. There's not one single element of it that doesn't meet the biblical profile completely. Absolutely. There are no contradictions in this shroud. Now, it's interesting that they subjected it to some mathematicians. And one of the mathematicians came up with the probability of this being anyone other than Christ is 1 in 200 billion. Now, you know how I've been asking AI questions lately, and it crunches the internet, and it brings together about a trillion bits of information and then gives you a summary. So I interviewed Grok about the shroud, and Grok said that if you take each of the 100 elements of the shroud and you give them a power of 10, that it doesn't go into the billions, it goes into the trillions, trillions with a T, of it being anyone other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the cloth. And then you look at this aspect of it and the nature of it, and it is just overwhelmingly the evidence of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go ahead. If y'all can help me lay it out up here on the floor, I'm going to demonstrate to you. Grab this end and pull it back. I'll hold this end if y'all want to walk with the other. Roman, can you come up? I've recruited Roman because, number one, his hair looks like Jesus. And then number two, his name is Roman. And as you know, Jesus was crucified with a Roman execution. So we've got the full package here. Okay, if you'll lay down right where this body is with your feet down here, Roman. So what happened is the Lord Jesus, scoot that way a little, put your head right on his. There you go. So, and we'll put your feet in here.
Let's get your feet on.
You can go a little further, just a little more scoot. There you go. Perfect. So Roman stretched out is about 5'10 or so. He's a little bit shorter, but he hadn't measured lately. So he, and with that hair, I'm going to give him 5'11. And Jesus, 170 pounds. Roman is still growing. He's 150 and change. So what happened is the Lord Jesus, they took his body, they carried it to the borrowed empty tomb, and it was the Sabbath, and they could not do anything. They couldn't embalm him. They couldn't do spices. Some have said they did all that. They did not. They could not. They would have been violating the Sabbath. So they just took him into the cool tomb there. Hey, you got your feet crossed and everything. You really actually put this hand underneath. Now, that's perfect. That's perfect, Roman. And so what they did is they took him there into and laid him on the little niche that's cut there. And then they just took the cloth and they draped it over him. And then they're going to come back the next day on Sunday, which is their Monday, which is today. And then they were going to go ahead and do it. Now, what's interesting about this, if forgers had tried to singe this image in there without, number one, there's no paints, stains, dyes. There's no chemicals in this whatsoever. There's no vegetable paints. Are you okay under there? Okay. You're not claustrophobic, are you? Okay. So when the fires there burned through in the 1500s, the severe heat would have changed the molecular structure of paints or any of the, none of that is there. There's no chemical evidence whatsoever in the shroud. Number two, there's the capillary nature of fluids. When we were talking about painting this, that was a problem. We couldn't paint it because the paint would go right through. And so if they've tried this, they've heated statues the size of the Lord Jesus and put them in cloth, in linen. And what they found is you can see the backs of his knuckles, his toes, his knees, his nose. All of those heated areas would burn through the cloth because they protrude and there'd be more weight on these pointed areas. You don't see any of that. The image is uniform in the shroud. In fact, the sunken eyes, some of the recessed areas, the neck area, and some of these other areas are just as clear as any other part of it. So what happened was the Lord Jesus was there. He's laying in the cool tomb, And God Almighty, with his Shekinah glory, I believe, in fact, in my devotions this week, I read the transformation, the configuration transformation with Jesus on the Mount when he's with two of his disciples, and Elijah and Moses showed up. And it's interesting that in that, I believe that God irradiated him, and the Shekinah radiation glory of God emanated from him, and it dehydrated the cloth. Now, I'm going to let Roman out. Let's give Roman a big hand for his patience. Thank you, Roman. So here's another issue of the image. I'm going to pull a thread off of here. So each of these threads have 120 to 140 hair-like fibras in each thread. And so the image of the shroud is only on the top 2 to 4 hairs of each strand of linen. Picture that now. Picture this as, here's one thread. Picture this as 120, 140. Then it would become a heavy string. And then if you did those, it'd be a heavy rope. But let's picture that. Now, the image is only 2 or 3 fibras deep on the surface of each thread. And it's a sepia tone straw color. In fact, let's bring up that other one, Margaret, the first shroud picture, that one. Now, this one is actually enhanced because literally when you look at them, looking at real pictures, Google it and look at them, you can't see. It looks like a psychologist's butterfly test. What's this picture? Because of all the burn marks and all that. And you really can't, on the reel, when you can't detect it at all. Here's something interesting. I watched several reels and videos, Joe Grogan's podcast and some others, where they act, and Tucker Carlson, one of his, and they actually had a real-life full-length photograph of the shroud, and the same exact color, exactly the way it looks in the case in Italy. And so the speaker that owns that handed his phone, his iPhone, to Tucker Carlson, and he said, "I want you to turn the camera on and just hold it over the image." And Tucker freaked out. He said, "When I look at, you don't see anything. And then when you hold the camera, it just leaps out of there." Now, what's interesting, in 1978, there were a group of 40 scientists given 5 days to study the shroud any way they wanted to. They were from many different disciplines. Several of them are from NASA. There was a Jumper and Jackson, two astrophysicists, Jumper and Jackson, from the propulsion labs. And they brought in a room full of equipment to study the shroud. One of the things they brought in was called a VP8 analyzer. And when they brought this in, it's used to look at distant planets, distant bodies in space. It's able to actually add the depth to it. When they put the VP8 analyzer on the shroud, literally a holographic image rose up from the cloth. A three-dimensional image, as if Christ were still laying there. Now, this is documented. Look it up. It's completely documented. And right now, there is no one on earth that can duplicate this image. They've tried to with lasers to hit it finely, and they've come close, but there is nothing on earth that can make this image. And the supernatural nature of it, it superintends photography and everything else we're aware of. I tell you, and I base my case on all this information. And Grok said, you take each of the 100 elements, give them the power of 10, And it's trillions to one. Now, if you ask one of these OpenAI or Grok or ChatGPT, how many people have lived on planet Earth? Grok said, well, of course, in the last 200,000 years. So immediately I said, Grok, you're way off. Hey, I want you to give me the projection for the last 4,000 years. And then she smarted off at me and she said, you're being real creative, aren't you? And so she said, in the last 4,000 years, there's been total population of everybody who's ever lived on Earth, 20 billion people. 20 billion people. Now you say, Pastor, I don't need evidences. You know, I trust in faith, and we do. And it is by faith. Our faith is counted to us as righteousness. But I want to tell you something. You got to place your faith in something. And I have always been an evidential person. That's why I'm standing here today before you. That's why I've been pastor of this church for 33 years. Is because I'm an evidential person. If everything that happened in the Bible happened in reality on this earth, then there should either be existing or faint evidences of what's there. And there is. The ribs of Noah's Ark, there is a satellite pictures of a rock formation that's shaped just like a ship with ribs in it, which it's near the top of Mount Ararat. That's Noah's Ark. In the Dead Sea, and they're starting to publish a lot of information about this in the last 2 years, they have found a string of what appears to be chariot wheels and chariot tongues and even some faint existing skeletal structures of horses that were in harnesses across the Dead Sea where Pharaoh's army drowned. Well, why wouldn't there be? If that occurred in time and space and history, why wouldn't that be there? And it is. And Noah's Ark is there. And the Shroud of Turin is not here, but it's in Turin, Italy. And all over the earth, Don Richardson wrote a book that talked about based on the idea that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man. He's a missionary anthropologist. And he said that in every culture of the world, there's the remnants, the traditions, some oral traditions, written traditions of everything in the Bible all over the world. The character for Chinese, you know, Chinese language is not letters. It's not alphabet. It's symbols. And the symbol for flood in Chinese is a little stick boat with 8 stick people in it. Why 8? Noah, his wife, 3 sons, their wives. And this character dates back about 4,000 years. So we see these evidential things, and I'm telling you this because heaven is real. It's not just because we believe in it. It's real. Jesus is seated there. Can I hear an amen? Jesus is seated there. We're going there. We're going there very soon. Very soon. And we need to be ready. And I want to encourage all of you to go forth with boldness. I'd like to encourage you, if you do Googling or chat GPT or any of those, to start Google up a bunch of this about the shroud, about the chariots in the Red Sea, and go through and look at this stuff and fill yourself with courage and share Jesus while you have time. I think I've shared with some of you, but I had a trifecta one day here in the last week where I was talking to these different vendors on paying bills on the phone, credit cards, all that. And I had 3 different ones pray to receive Christ with 3 different companies. One of them was Apple. And I want to tell you, this week I prayed with 4 other people to receive Christ in different settings, restaurants, on the phone, talking to people. They are hungry. And right now, all over the world, there's major revivals occurring. And you and I need to be a part of it. I want us to be a part of it. I want us to be controlled by God's Spirit, filled with His boldness, confident in our assertions, and to go out and represent the Lord Jesus, to leave here this Easter morning and represent for Christ, to go out and share His love and share His repentance and His grace and His forgiveness for the power of God. He shed His blood. Now, here's one other factor that I want to add to that. How many of you have ever had a cut or an injury, put a Band-Aid on it, had the blood dry on the bandage or the Band-Aid? Raise your hands. How many of you pull that off? Raise your hands. Did it not sometimes tear the wound back open? Did it not stick to you like glue? What's interesting about the blood patterns in the shroud is none of them are torn loose. None of them are disturbed. The pools are where they were, the small of his back, behind his buttocks, his calves, his thighs, his heels, his shoulder blades. All of that is there. And what happened is when God irradiated him, he passed right through the cloth. I believe when they got to the tomb. Now, that does bring up, people will say, well, it says cloths, plural, and it talks about a face cloth. Well, even in our translation today that we looked at, the face cloth is actually, it says they found it rolled up in the corner. What they would do sometimes is they would roll up a cloth and they would put it tight around the head to hold the jaw closed so rigor mortis wouldn't open the jaw. So they tied this around his jaws, they draped him, and then they left. When he resurrected, he got this and he threw it in the corner. And that's cloths, that's two cloths. And that's why, the reason I say that is if he had a face cloth, then the radiation would not have been in the shroud of his face. It would have been on the face cloth. And there is no such relic, there is no such instrument that we know of. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was, through the Shekinah glory of God, was resurrected from the dead, passed through the cloth, walked out, shocked everybody, talked to them, appeared in the upper room, had Thomas put his hand in his spear wound, in his wrist holes. And it's interesting, and it's been said that the only thing created in heaven by man are the injuries on Jesus. That's true. The only thing man made in heaven are the injuries on Jesus. I want to close with these two quotes. Sebastian Volkri said that the cross receives the living Son and gives him back dead. The shroud receives the dead Savior and gives him back alive. And then we see that Father Anthony DeLisi said this: we Roman Catholics have been its custodians for the last 800 years after stealing it from the Greek Orthodox, who performed the function for the first 12 centuries. But in truth, it belongs to no one. It is actually God's love letter in linen to all of mankind. And that's where I got the title today, God's Love Letter in Linen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And we thank you so much for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God, that he is alive. He's seated at your right hand. If there's anyone here that came in skeptical, if there's anyone here that they were unbelieving, please knock at their heart's door by your powerful Spirit. We recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. We recognize, Lord, that it's not through human wisdom or the will of man that we get saved. It's through the power of your convicting force. And I ask you, please, Almighty God, to knock at hearts' doors right now. Those here, those watching, those listening by radio, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would draw them, that you would save them. And I want to ask you right now, as God is looking, listening, as he's knocking at your heart's door, for you say, Lord, I really want to know you. I really want to know you personally. Please forgive me of my sins, all of them, and apply the shed blood of your son Jesus to my transgressions. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Live through me in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I want to invite you to respond to God this morning as he's speaking to your heart today. He is risen. Go and tell everybody. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stewart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade, math, and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
Reborn Youth Ministry is for students in 6th through 12th grade. We invite students each Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. to get up, get out, and get moving. Students will hear high-energy Christian music and messages straight from God's Word that they can apply to their lives, relevant to issues they face each day. Friendships are formed through team-building games, sports, art, and service projects, and special events throughout the month. If you or a teen you know is looking for a Christ-centered, safe, and friendly environment, please check us out. On Sunday mornings, we offer a life group for our students at 9 a.m. and invite them to join our worship service right afterwards.
Hello, my name is Colleen Highstone. Our church is a family, a fellowship, and a body of believers. We study God's Word together, we worship together, pray together, serve together, rejoice together, and support each other. If I had to use only one word to describe our church, it would be loving. I count myself blessed to be a member of this church. I see the faithfulness of our church family in supporting our many church ministries, which includes this weekly radio broadcast. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our church motto is connecting people to Jesus and one another with love. Our church members live that out every day. If there's any way we can serve you or your family, don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd love to meet you and invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hello, friends. This is Jonathan McLean, General Manager. WCNO just completed two awesome weeks of fundraising. We're very close to raising the six-month operational budget. If you have not yet given, please send in your donation today. And thank you so much for your generous support over the last 36 years and your continued support at this time. Many blessings.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.